This will be our final teaching out of this chapter. How do you feel about injustice? How do you feel when you perceive that you've been treated unfairly? We like it? I agree. Nah. How do you like it worse yet when you perceive you've been treated unjustly? When it costs you personally, and there's no righting of that slight or that wrong. When a drunk driver is unscathed and set free while a family mourns the loss of a loved one, or somebody suffers their entire life because of an injury. A thief goes unpunished at your expense, and your cash, your goods, your stuff is never recovered, and they go on their merry way. Or when a subordinate jumps the ladder ahead of you and gets your promotion despite their neglect and your stepping in to actually do their work for them. Or maybe when a God-fearing, family-loving, righteousness-pursuing member of a family dies suddenly while their next-door neighbor lives in their sin until they're 90. I think anger is appropriate to say that that's what I feel. Resentment is appropriate to say, well, that's what I feel. I think that leads then to bitterness and even expressions of animosity because we feel like, or we know, that injustice has occurred. And what we find is that the more personal and the more egregious the injustice, the more riotous we become. Literally, just look at the news cycle, right? Literally. But what about when it's not just an injustice that's occurred? What about when that injustice is celebrated by authority? Oh. That's the perception of the older son in the story at this point. That's the perception Jesus wants us to see here in Luke 15. And as the son views the father, he views the father not only as unjust in his actions, but as celebrating injustice. The resentful son is for those of us this morning who seek to live right, who seek to influence righteousness, but we're doing it with the wrong motive. The elder son is for us this morning who think that God owes us something because of our works for Him or our performance for Him. The older son is for those of us this morning who think that God's forgiveness is unjust. The older son is for those of us this morning who think that acceptance by God comes through what I do for God, not for who I am to God. The older son is for those of us this morning who fail to rejoice and be glad over the vile and the gross sinner who repents. The older son is for those of us who fail to honor the Lord by celebrating the repentance of sinners. To put it bluntly, the older son, I think, is more appropriate for us this morning than the sinner was ever appropriate for us. It's for church-going people, people who like to live right, like to look right, like to behave right for the recognition that it gives them. And when you read or when you hear the parable here in Luke 15 of the two fools and the father, Jesus wants you to see yourself in it. And he wants you to see yourself either as the wayward sinner in need of repentance, or he wants you to see yourself as the moral churchgoer in need of repentance. For both need repentance. And the great news of this story is God pursues both. The great news of this story is God calls both to repent. The great news of this story is that God is graciously inviting both to celebrate in His grace. The question is, are you? Are you responding to God's pursuit, to God's call, to God's celebration? Listen as I read how the son treats his father, and then how the father treats his oldest son. Would you stand with out of respect for the reading of God's word, Luke 15? I'm going to start here in verse 25. We know what's happened, right? There's been a great restoration. Now the older son comes into view. The older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your commandment. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to the son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Father, I pray that we would see your heart toward me this morning, toward us. Wherever we are at, that we would see your heart and that we would respond appropriately to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Jesus now turns his attention to the relationship between father and oldest son. And this relationship is just as important to the story and to his teaching as the relationship of the younger son with the father. The wayward fool causes you and I to consider the wages of sin. We talked about that. It causes you and I to consider the wages of sin. The resentful fool, the older fool, causes us to consider the wages of works, or rather, the wages of self-righteous works. The older son here represents the Pharisees and scribes. Just a reminder of who they are. These are the men who are protectors of God's law throughout all of Judea and Galilee. They were spread out wide because they felt that it was necessary to guard the righteousness of God among the people. They were a de facto religious police, for a lack of a better description, okay? Now, they didn't have government authority. What they had is they had temple authority. And they could literally say, "You are not practicing Judaism, so you are no longer allowed to attend a synagogue. You are no longer allowed to go into the temple. You are sinner. You are cast out of these places." So they are a religious police. Now, I was reminded in my study this week that the Pharisees are good guys. I know you don't hear that in church very often, okay? But the Pharisees are really good guys. They desire to live according to the law of God. And they want the people to live according to the law to the law of God. And just like police officers today are good guys, right, George? They're good guys. They want to influence righteousness in the community. They want to enforce righteousness within the community. The Pharisees likewise wanted to enforce and to influence righteousness spiritually within the community. And so, is lawful living good? I would hope you would say yes. Lawful living is good, right? Is lawful living enough? No. That's where the angst comes, okay? The issue is they're focused on the letter of the law, not the heart of the law. Outwardly, they lived blameless lives. Inwardly, they were ugly, gross, and disgusting. Their poison was not in their activities, but in their attitudes and additions to the law. So Jesus portrays this resentful son as one who only cares about doing what is right according to the culture, the society, and the law that he has, at the expense of doing what is right in the eyes of his father. We're going to get to that in a little bit. I'm going to ask you some really fun questions, okay, that I'm not going to give you the answer to. But it's something to look forward to here in a little bit. I gave my guys on Thursday morning a little heads up. But there's something really good that's coming that you're going to want to know about. So pay attention, okay? If I can put it this way, though, just like the Pharisee, the son was poison. Poison from the inside out, not from the outside in, though. And unfortunately, I see that there are a lot of people, yes, even church-going people, who are poison from the inside out. Outwardly, they look like they've got it all put together. But their attitudes and their secrets are rebellious and are wicked. And the truth of the matter is this, and I think this is really clear here. The attitudes that accompany self-righteous works mirror the activities that accompany sinful behavior or unlawful behavior. You see, the attitudes that are accompanying the Pharisees and the older son are but a mirror of the actual activities that are going on in the life of the sinner and the younger son. And we see that they parallel them right down railroad tracks. I mean, it is like exactly. One is just internally, one is external. And so what Jesus does is he uses this portion of the older son to show his audience that God is welcoming sinner and self-righteous saint, if I can put it like that, alike. But his welcoming is not based upon a performance. His welcoming is based upon his grace. Because God doesn't judge people based upon their works. He doesn't welcome people based upon their works or what they do for him. He welcomes them based upon his character of mercy and grace and justice and righteousness. So, we look at our text, verse 25. What is the older son doing when the younger son comes home? When he's dressed in the finest garments, given the best pair of shoes, the family ring put on his finger. What's the older son doing? He's working, is he not? He's doing what he does every day. He's out in the fields, the herds, he's on the grounds, he's fixing the property, he's overseeing the servants. He is doing what is normal, what is good, and when he returns, he hears live music. That word music there means multiple stringed instruments, and so they've got a live band, okay? He hears dancing, and they're doing traditional celebratory dances. And he's confused because he's like, this is just a Tuesday. Nobody's birthday. I'm not getting married. It's a Tuesday. What's going on? So he asks his servant, what in the world is going on? And his servant just says plainly, like it's no big deal. Oh, yeah, your brother came home. He's safe. He's sound. Your father killed the fatted calf. You know, the one that you were waiting for the Day of Atonement? Yeah, that one he killed. He's throwing a huge party. The entire village is inside your house, and they're just all waiting for you to come back from the fields to come in and to go receive him back. And if you notice what he says here, I think this is very significant. He says in verse number 27, because he, his father, has received him back. Go back to verse number 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Here's where we get to the rub, okay? Same word. Jesus is teaching this very intentionally, very purposefully. He's using the exact same words that the Pharisees are using. The Father is receiving and eating with sinners. And it's not by mistake. The relationships are paralleling one another. The Son has a problem with the Father, just like the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus. So how does the older father, or how does the older son respond to the father? Well, what does it say in verse 28? He gets angry. He gets angry. Who's he angry at? His dad, his father, right? You see that? Oh, is he angry at his brother? Absolutely, yeah. But this doesn't have, that anger does not compare to the anger that he has with his father. When you're angry at dad. When you're angry at dad. You ever been angry at dad? I think we all have been at a point, at some point when we've been angry at dad. How well does it work when you're angry at dad? Not too well. Not too well. You ever been angry at God? How does it work? Not too well. Maybe you're here this morning, you're angry at God because he's working in other people's lives and you think he's forgotten you. Maybe you're angry at God this morning. You're questioning his motives, his ways, his will, because he's blessing other people who obviously aren't as good as you. Maybe you're jealous or you're envious because God's favor is upon somebody else and you feel like it should be upon you. You're the older son at this moment. You need to see yourself as the older son and learn from the older son. Are you mad at God? And maybe even your anger is righteous indignation. Isn't that a great word? Righteous indignation. Say it with me. Righteous indignation. It's just even fun to say. Righteous indignation means you are right in your anger. You are just in your anger. And you believe that you have every right. Nay, you have the responsibility to be angry. That's what the boy feels here. He doesn't have the right. He has the responsibility. Because his brother has disgraced his father, and now his father is disgracing his family. And his brother should not be celebrated. His brother should be stoned. His father is a fool. And the resentful son believes, like the Pharisees, like many good church-going folk, admittance to the father comes through performing works. Proof of forgiveness has to be before forgiveness is given. Because as far as he knows, his brother has not repaid his father a dime. His brother has not brought back the wealth that he has squandered. So I wonder this morning, do you think that admittance or forgiveness or restoration comes through some kind of performance? Do you believe that God's admittance into his house, that his blessings are earned, are based upon what you do? Or is it that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? While we were still there, Christ died for us. The answer, church, is what does the Father show? Now, to be fair, I think it's a little bit early to judge the older son's motives. He doesn't know the humility. He doesn't know the repentance. But that doesn't matter. What does he do? Verse 28, he refuses to go inside. When you're angry with God, you will separate from God. When you're angry with God, you will separate from God. Let me ask you, what does the younger brother do when he gets his inheritance? He separates from his father. What does the older brother do when he perceives injustice has occurred? He separates from his father. They're the exact same, one in attitude, one in activity. And the resentful fool chooses to separate here. Now, please understand, remaining outside is a public insult to his dad. It dishonors his dad. Everyone knows the boy is outside, the son is outside, and he is rebelling against his dad. I like what the NIV commentary says here. It says, refusing to enter the home at this point during a village-wide celebration would have made an intra-family dispute very public. It would have shamed his father in the midst of the celebration. In fact, ancient hearers might have expected that his father would go out to discipline his son. And the irony is that the insider is now the outsider, and the outsider is now the insider. And if you're angry with God, you will separate from his presence in self-righteous indignation. And you will think you are in the right. Thankfully, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Right? Because who is lost in the moment in the parable? Not the younger son. The lost one is the older son. He is the one outside the community at this point. And what we learn is that when you're angry with God, God graciously pursues you. When you're angry with God, God still pursues you. Verse 28, Father acts in a countercultural way for a second time that very day. He leaves the party, he leaves his guests to go out and to confront his son. This second humiliation, by the way, is much greater than the first humiliation of having to run and to embrace. Because this humiliation with the second son is public. This humiliation is in front of the entire community that's there celebrating with him. And this search or this seeking of reconciliation is a shame to him. And I like what the scripture or how Jesus puts this. Once he's outside, his father entreats him, or his father pleads with him. He pleads with him, why? To come into the party to celebrate. Now, interesting side note, here's one of those questions, okay? He doesn't plead with the younger son not to go, not to waste, not to rebel. But he pleads with the older son not to stay outside, not to rebel. Why is that? If you look throughout Scripture, why does God plead with self-righteous people, but lets sinners simply walk away? It happens over and over and over again. Think about that. And it's a great rabbit trail, and I promise you we don't have time to go down it. Okay? But it's evidenced of God over and over and over. And I think the answer will surprise you if you do some research. So part of what Jesus is doing here is he's showing us that God is pursuing gross sinners, and he's also showing us that God is pursuing righteous sinners. He's showing us that God pursues bad people as well as good people. People with low immoral standards and people with high moral standards. People who are drug addicts, prostitutes, drunks, they're deranged, they're troubled. And people who are middle class, monogamous, 55 mile an hour on Wolf Road driving, law-abiding citizens. He pursues everyone. And he pursues them not as a cop pursues a criminal. He pursues them as a dad pursues a son. And he goes out there and he pleads with them. And that idea of entreating, literally the idea is he's begging. He's humiliating himself. He's down on one knee. He's seeking to restore his family. And he's speaking gently to him, appealing his case and his cause. Son, won't you just come in and rejoice? Your brother is home. And what we find is that God pleads his case for grace with both good and bad people. God pleads his case for grace with both good and bad people. Now, I'm not saying that good are better than others. I'm just saying some are more ethically and morally aligned with God's standards than others. But he pleads his grace with both. Yet, in pleading with them. And in welcoming them into his presence, he wants them to understand it's not by their works that he's welcoming. It's by his grace that they're welcome. They're not earning his presence. He's giving them his presence. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. That God's grace is offered to all freely. So come in and celebrate and party. Receive the grace. Now the older son has been confronted. He remains outside. He's been confronted by the father. What's he going to do? Well, instead of listening, he blows up. And it's the attitude of the self-indignant that they feel like they're mistreated. So what do? They mistreat. In self-righteousness, when you feel like you are mistreated, I guarantee you that you will mistreat others. When you're angry with God, you will rebelliously resent him. That's what this older son does. Notice here, first of all, how he disrespects his father. He doesn't even say father. What does he say? Look! Look! Every commentator that I read noted that this was an egregious form of rebellion by the son. Even the younger son addresses his dad as father throughout the story. Everybody would have noted the disrespect that the older son has for his father because of his anger. Are the Pharisees and scribes treating Jesus respectfully? Absolutely not. Are they treating God's mission in his kingdom respectfully? Absolutely not. Anger will lead you to disrespect your heavenly father. Notice, secondly, how he dishonors his father. How does he view his relationship with his dad? He doesn't view it as father and son. He views it as master and slave. These many years I have served you, he says. That word served is a very specific word in the Greek. And that means to serve as a slave. Everything he's been doing has been done out of duty, not of love. A duty that he likens to slavery, not to fidelity. When there is faith and there is fidelity, is there duty, by the way? Yes, absolutely, right? Faithfulness, with faithfulness comes duty. Men, do you have duties to perform to your wife? Yes. Okay. Wives, do you have duties to perform to your husband? Yes. Scripture is very clear. With fidelity comes duty. It's okay to talk about duty as duty. But it's not slave duty. It's not a master to a slave. This is extremely dishonoring. Because he doesn't even view himself as his son. In fact, he views himself as a slave. He says, I've never disobeyed your command. Think about this statement. I've never disobeyed your command. Wait a minute, what did he just do? I'm not going out there. Right? I've never disobeyed you. I'm not going up there. I'm not going in there. He's just disobeyed. I've never disobeyed you, except this time, God. Right? He's disobeying his father. He's disobeying his father. Jesus says in Matthew 26, to the Pharisees, you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now he begins to compare himself with his brother. And notice how he discredits his father's justice. He cries out, you've never celebrated me. You haven't even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends, let alone the entire village. Remember, that fatted calf is like a once-in-a-lifetime honor for a son, for the oldest son. Now it's given to the younger son. He says, you're not even giving me something that's significantly less valuable. And it would have far fewer guests. It would cost you far fewer. It would cost you far less. And he's using a hypothetical comparison to discredit his father's justice. The current extravagant honor given to his brother, a village-wide fatted calf, is an injustice in the face of the non-existent, non-goat, non-friend celebration that he should be receiving. Did you get that? It's all hypothetical, but it's to point out that Dad is not just. And Jesus does this pointedly because the scribes and the Pharisees within that room are saying that about God and his welcoming in sinners who are repentant. They're saying that about God and his grace and his mercy that Jesus is preaching. Because, oh, certainly God is gracious and merciful in the eyes of the Pharisees, but grace and mercy have to be earned. Just think about that for a little bit, right? Grace and mercy have to be earned. It doesn't work. Grace and mercy are both freely given, freely offered. And the Father, we see, gives grace before performance, before conformity. The Son demands performance and conformity before grace, which means it's not grace. Notice then how he disregards the family. Completely disregards the family. What does he call his brother? Verse 30. That son of yours. He's no longer my brother. And he completely disregards the family. He's disowned his brother. He no longer calls his brother his own, but if his father wants his father can have a son, and his father's son will be that son, and not him. And he despises his brother because he despises his father. Finally, notice how he indicts his father. Who is the guilty party? Dad is the guilty party in the older son's eyes. An injustice has obviously occurred. You've killed the fatted calf. That which is set aside for an honorable thing, you're using it for something that is dishonorable. His father's not following the social, the religious, or the inherent customs and traditions of the day. All of that to say, he would rather destroy the family. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to blow it up. Now, does this conversation, does this terminology, does this conversation sound spiritual or self-centered? It sounds very self-centered. Is it uplifting or is it tearing down? Just as a side note again, how does he know that his brother has devoured all of that money on prostitutes? He's not even seen his brother, let alone talked to his brother at this point. His brother's in the house, right? So he's just making up conjecture. And Jesus often knows that when we feel slighted in our own self-righteousness, we use the ugliest words to condemn. I mean, look at mainstream politics, enough said. And to make the point, he says he goes to the absolute absurd. Now, I like what Spurgeon says. Spurgeon says, has the older brother made a false statement unknowingly? Yes. The statement is false because he doesn't know. Has the brother participated with prostitutes? Yes. But neither of them are right in it. They're both just as wrong. And I feel like we are so like this resentful fool at times because we're filled with jealousy that God is being gracious to them. And we perceive that when God is gracious to them, God is not gracious to me. And our eyes and our focus get so in tune with what's going on over there that we fail to recognize what God is doing over here. We fail to see how God has continually been over here. And so we get mad. Are you mad at God? Are you mad at God because he's not giving you what you deserve? Can I just give you a little advice? One-on-one, me and you. Never ask God to give you what you deserve. I'm going to tell this side too, okay? Never ask God to give you what you deserve. Okay? He just might. Are you mad at God because he's not giving you what you deserve? It's all grace. Thanks be to God that when we're angry with him and we resent him and we lash out at him, God still mercifully invites you into his presence. Now, let me tell you what. If my kids would talk to me like this son talked to their father, I like Kelly just went, like, oh boy. I agree with Kelly. How does the father respond to this resentful son? First of all, notice what he calls him. He says, son. The father returns disrespect with respect. He addresses him as who he is. He's the son. It's a term here of endearment. It's of loving affection. This is his son, not his slave. Notice, secondly, he honors his son. He doesn't dishonor his son. He reminds him, you are always with me. You see, the relationship is not based upon his performance. The relationship that he has with his older son is based upon who he is. He's his son. You've always been with me. He's always been his father's son. His place has always been secure in the family. Let me say that again. His place has always been secure in the family. His place was never in doubt. His plan for his son has not been thwarted by the return of the younger son. Notice the father gives credit to the son. All that I have is yours. All that's mine is yours. He is secure not only in his place, but he is secure in his prosperity. Everything the father has is mine. And here's where we get to answer the great question of, okay, whose stuff is it? Whose garments? Whose sandal? Whose ring? Whose calf? Whose grains? Whose delicacies? Whose is it? It's all the boys. It's all the boys. Because the dad gave everything, his entire inheritance, to both boys, Jesus says. Now, the assumption is, now the father is showing the boy how to use his stuff wisely. How to use his stuff appropriately and in a way that would honor his father. He demonstrates how to use his stuff for good, much to the disdain of the son. Can I tell you likewise, all of the prophecies, all of the scriptures, all of the promises, all of the revelation of God were given to, Paul says, Israel. They were handed over to them. They were theirs to steward. Particularly, it was given to the group of people called the Pharisees to guard and to protect. How did they use that? They used that to make themselves look good. They used it to bolster their appearance in the community. They enslaved themselves to it and to the law, so that they would appear righteous. How do you use the credits God's given you? How do you use the gifts, the blessings, the prosperity, the voice, the influence that God has given you? Do you use it to make yourself look good? Or do you use it to make your father look good? The father wants to show the son, yeah, this stuff is yours. But if you really want to make me look good, this is how you're going to use it. What's the chief end of man, by the way? To glorify God. This world is not about you. Hey, kids, listen to me. Kids, hey, everybody. This world is not about you. I know you think it revolves around you. But this world is about God. A heavenly Father who loves you. Hey, adults, look at me. This world is not about you. This world is about God. Retired people, this world is not about your retirement and your ease. This world is about God and glorifying Him. The father shows the boy, this is a family affair, not a father's affair. Notice the Father emphasizes next his justice. It is right. It is right that he does this. It is fitting to celebrate. Here's a really good conundrum. Here's a really good rabbit trail, okay? What he is saying is that his justice is right, despite the fact that it's not lawful. His justice is right, despite the fact that it's not lawful. And here's this great rabbit trail we get to go down, and we're not going to because we would be here for a really long time because it really excites me when I start thinking about this. The fact that there are moments in this life where it is right to be unlawful to the law of God. Not just the law of man, that's an easy one, the law of God. It answers the question of Rahab the harlot lying. It answers the question of the midwives lying and disobeying to Pharaoh. It answers the question of Jonathan deceiving the king, his father, Saul, David deceiving Saul, in so many other instances when it's very blatantly going against even God's Big Ten. And God blesses and reveres the person who chooses righteousness over lawfulness. Okay, I got to move on because I'll let you think about that a little bit. Again, I told you there's quite a good few rabbit trails here that are good. When is it right to celebrate injustice? Well, one of them we can say, when sinners repent. For a fact, I can say at least one of them, it is right to celebrate injustice when sinners repent. Okay? Because God says so. Notice the Father has regard for the entire family. Now he just doesn't say, son, he says, your brother. He doesn't give into the resentment. He gives regard and he gives honor and he gives favor to everybody in his family. He should celebrate because he is his brother. He should be glad because he is his brother. Regard comes not for what a person does, but for who a person is. Regard comes not for what a person does, but for who a person is. He gives great regard. Notice the Father is trying to restore the family, not destroy the family. He says, we've gone from dead to life, lost to found. He's putting the pieces back together and working at putting the pieces back together. What's the older boy doing? He's trying to rip it apart and to destroy it. And Dad says, man, come on, this is a family affair. It's a family party. So what does the brother do? Or what does the son do in verse 33? Look, what happens in verse 33? There's no verse 33. You ever watched that show, What Would You Do? I think it's on ABC, right? And they put these precarious circumstances and situations that they perceive are ethical dilemmas and see how people are going to insert themselves into those. Jesus doesn't answer this because he wants the Pharisees and the sinners to insert themselves in the story. Jesus doesn't answer this because he wants you. And he wants me to insert ourselves into the story. What am I going to do? And you've got three options. The first one is to stay outside. To be stubborn, to be obstinate, and to stay outside. To not forgive, to remain resentful, to be bitter. I know a lot of people who are that. The second option is to do what's lawfully required. You know what was lawfully required of this boy? He was following the law. He should have killed his dad. That's what the law would have required. What did they do to Jesus? You reject your father, you kill him. The third is the good news. The third is to say, Dad, you are so right, and I am so wrong. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Please take me back. And you know what Dad does? Dad says, come on in, son. So I wonder this morning, who are you? And what will you do with Dad's grace? Because Dad's grace is unjust. Or do you want to be dealt with justly? Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you.